So as we are journeying through the year, I know that at some point, especially before Pesach, I do want to move on to Pesach, but I'm still feeling Purim, so let's still continue to share what I think is to be such an insightful maimer of the Alter Rebbe on the portion of the week. And the name of the parsha is Vayakel. Vayakol Moshe has called Adas B'nei Yisrael, that Moshe Rabbeinu gathered all of the Jewish people and he told them, keep Shabbos, and then he gave over the mitzvah of building the Mishkan. Almost every time when we preface a mitzvah by God spoke to Moshe or Moshe spoke to the people, we're not going to find the word Vayakel, that he congregated everyone. Hashem spoke to Moshe. Self-understood, Moshe repeated it to the Jewish people. Or many times it says, Moshe spoke to the Jewish people. It's self-understood, it's implied. Moshe Rabbeinu never made anything up. Korach accused them of that. Everything that Moshe Rabbeinu told us, he told it to us because God told him to tell it to us. For the Torah to record that he gathered everyone prior to telling us what he told us, the act of the gathering in itself is of great significance. And here's something very important. And this goes to all teachers, including parents. Parenting is a unique way of transmitting that which we value, transmitting everything of greatest importance. So a parent is a super teacher. But any teacher, even if a teacher is only imparting information, there are two distinct roles of a teacher, and whoever teaches children in a school will so identify with it. One is to give over the information to the best of the teacher's ability, which is a chachma, because sometimes the content might be a little bit too above the current capacity of the child. So you have to condense it, you have to give an example, you have to bring it down. But the goal is to impart information, and let's say the effort is simply how to funnel it into the child. The word funnel meaning that if I were to have a cup and you have the barrel, you can't pour the barrel of, by Hasidim, we go to wine, you can give water, it's the same concept. You can't just pour, it's too much, it's too big, the source is too big, and the cup is too little. One of the Jabotinsky, one of the founders of the current modern state of Israel, went to Mea Shearim, and a kid asked him, where's your kippah? To which he said, kippah tashamayim. Where's your yarmulke? He says, look at the blue, beautiful. So he says, wow, what a big kippah and a little head. That's a typical, the Yerushalmis are gifted with a certain type of wisdom that they think, and they're probably right, that no one in the world has that chokhmah. Like such a natural, he's a kippah gadol, the rosh katan. So you get, that's a problem. So the barrel is big, the cup is small. So a funnel is perfect because one end of the funnel is relatively big. The other end of the funnel, relatively small. And let's go to Moshe Rabbeinu, teacher. A teacher funnels. He has what he wants to give over. There is an effort. There is a chachma. It can happen effortlessly. It can happen with a lot of effort. Doesn't matter. The goal is to share information to the student. But there's another step that is probably always required, many times evidently required, and that is the students are bechlal not in the place of listening. I don't mean physical place, they're in the classroom, but they're not open to listen. You can even call that very externally the disciplinary technique of managing a classroom, which has nothing to do with teaching. Many teachers complain that they spend most of their koyach not even teaching. The beauty of teaching adults, Dama Gan Eden, is that when people teach adults, since adults don't have to come, if someone comes to an adult class, they're coming to learn. Now, the teacher still has to have the qualifications to impart information in a better way. But the machai, there's no discipline, and the frustration that we all have, and including parenting. In other words, there are things that we know we really would like to impart to our children. But if they're not in the place of being open to listen, we say in Yiddish, bracha levatala. Yeah, I know it's Hebrew, bracha levatala. What are you doing? You're wasting your breath. You know, how many great ideas do we all have? And how great is it if we have the wisdom of not sharing it when the child is not in the place of listening? Because not only will they not listen, it's much worse than that. They hear something and they get frustrated because they don't want to listen. They link the content to a bad emotion of frustration. And they might reject the gold. It's not yours. It's not personal. You have some good information to give them. And therefore, there's a whole chachma b'chal of only sharing at the right time. The Friedrich Rebbe, master educator, who wrote about education, makes this as one of his foundational points of education. Which there is knowing what I want to impart, and there is a lot of knowing when to impart it. And the Friedrich Rebbe, as a parent, more than a teacher, begins with the premise that you don't even have to create the opportunity. Let God create the opportunity. You know what you need to say. And then your job, you already have that in your mind. You don't even have to prepare the words because it's coming from your neshama. It doesn't matter if you said this word or that word. You're not giving a speech. Just keep your eyes open, and when the opportunity will come up, then it's Gan Eden. Why? Because then the child is already on their own in the place of listening. Now, this is probably a very good tip for a parent, not so good for a teacher in a classroom, because I don't know if that opportunity will come up in a classroom, especially in the type of classrooms that we have. So there has to be an effort, not wait, which is the best, wait for it to happen organically, an effort that we make to bring the child to the place where now he or she is willing to listen. I'm not talking about physical place, I'm talking about to an inner place. The Alter Rebbe says, Vayidaber Moshe, Vayidaber Hashem, that's sharing information. Vayakel, Vayakel Moshe, is the latter part, the second thing that we mentioned, is that at times Moshe Rabbeinu's function as a teacher is not to impart information. And by the way, when you impart information, you become the mouthpiece to something greater than you. It's almost like you're talking down, and you are. You're the knower. The listener is the ignorant one, not in a bad way. The word in Portuguese, ignorant, is a derogatory. I don't know how it is in English. You know, they don't know. You're the mashpia, they're the makabal. There's nothing negative in being the makabal, but there's something that you don't have. And now, perfect shidduch. So the mashpia is giving the makabal. So you get to be the mashpia, you get to be the makabal. Everything is working. But if someone does not want to be a makabal, they are lacking the information. So what? They don't want to be makabal. Vayakel Moshe. So mashpia is you're speaking down, right? Because the mashpia is like the bigger one, even though this is not accurate. But externally, it looks that way. You know and they don't. The teacher has to go down to the level of the student, has to somehow connect with the student, not related to teaching, and lift the student up to the place where from that place the student is open to listen. That is Vayakel Moshe. I would say that a Rebbe, whether you actually met the Rebbe or not, I don't even know which one was more than the other. As much as the Rebbe taught and spoke and wrote, and you have, look how much Torah we have from the Rebbe. The Rebbe's ability of connecting to people, he role modeled, and lifting the person up, unbelievable. That's a gift of a Rebbe, Rabbeinu, that's a Rebbe. Even though he's not giving, he's helping you go to a place where you would take longer without him. You have all of these stories, you know, there's a beautiful story, just the Rebbe Marash, the fourth Chabad Rebbe.
was going on a trip, and he went through a Jewish village. There was a chassid that lived there, and he told the wagon to stop, which was unusual. And he knocked on the door. When he knocked on the door, not the father nor the mother was at home. The kids were at home. Today, the Child Protective Services would take the kids away. I'm not saying that they're wrong. I'm just saying that's how it worked. The kids were home alone, right? Home alone. And he walks in over there, and he called the kids, and he tells them in Yiddish, let us say Tehillim together. There's a beautiful booklets with pictures in Hebrew, I'm sure, in English, that have these stories. Sipuri Tzadikim, I wish I can remember the name of the series. It's not a good, for even for me. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. It's little booklets.
Tales of Tzadikim.
Huh?
Tales of Tzadikim, the blue ones.
And they have these pictures, yeah. And
it's very thin.
Very thin. Yeah. Everyone has one story. Yeah. So in one of those stories, so that a marash comes to the house, let's say Tehillim together. See, so when kids, when our kids go, I hope the kids of them, the shtetl, the Rebbe came home, inspired them. And the Rebbe, so they said Tehillim. And the Rebbe Marash did whatever he needed to do. On the way back, he says, let's stop again. It was already dark. Now, what happened in between was is that the father in the morning was a property manager, which was a quite typical Jewish religious way of making a livelihood. You were not allowed to own land, but Yidden managed property. He went to collect rent. That's where he left in the morning. At night, when the Rebbe Marash stopped, he's not home yet. But the mom was home. And the mother heard from her kids that the Rebbe was here to say Tehillim, and she felt this is not good. Why would the Rebbe have to come to say Tehillim? And he came back, and she was relieved, and she was anguished, and she asked the Rebbe, where is my husband? And the Rebbe told all of them, let's all say Tehillim. And again they said Tehillim. And the Rebbe gave a bracha, and the Rebbe left, the Rebbe Marash. And midnight, he comes home. Beyond himself, completely shooken up. What happened was is that he went to collect rent, and he came to the whoever was the tenant, a farmer who had a lot of rent owed, who decided that the solution, you know, they say in English, don't shoot the messenger, because people shoot the messenger. He came to collect rent. He was not the owner. He decided to kill him, but he didn't want to kill him in his house, so he took him physically, and he took him into the barn, and he tied him to a post, and he was frustrated that he couldn't find his weapon. So he went to look for his weapon. And this guy's wife understood what's happening. She knew that her husband is about to kill him, and she was filled with compassion on this person, thank God. And they found out later that was the first time that Rebbe was saying Tehillim with the kids. And she went and she untied him, but she told him that I know him. He's going to see that he's going to go chasing after you. And I strongly suggest for you not to run back home. She says that in this field, it was during the time of the year that it was after the harvest. So you had these big piles of hay or grain on the fields. Hide in one of these piles. You're much safer here because on the road, he's going to find you with his friends. And she was coming from a good place, and he took it the right way, and he did that. He took her advice. So he came back. He went searching for him, and this guy is hiding in a haystack. And he was planning that at dark, he's going to go home. At dark, this guy came back, furious that he couldn't find him, and he decided he must be hiding in one of the haystacks. So him and his friends, they all got their pitchforks, and they made up that they're going to go to every haystack, and they're going to stab it, so if someone is in there, they'll kill him that way. That was the second time they were saying Tehillim. That the mazel was, is that he says, he says there was a, whatever that's called, the pitchfork came down a few times, and it missed him. And he stayed there paralyzed, and he came home at night. And he went to thank the Rebbe Marash. So they realized, and he asked the Rebbe Marash, he was curious. He says, Rebbe, he says, first of all, he thanked God for the miracle. He says that you have Ruach HaKodesh. Why couldn't you say Tehillim in your wagon? Why did you need to come to my home? He wasn't saying it. Mm-hmm. So the Rebbe Marash told him that there was something special about Tehillim of children. And when I said Tehillim with your children, I inspired them for them to give the highest level of a child's Tehillim. The Tehillim was there. He didn't teach them how to read. They without that Rebbe, sometimes could have said Tehillim that way. There's something pure about children saying Tehillim, like mamash. We know from Purim that Mordechai gathered 22,000 Jewish children to say Tehillim and to learn. Children, there's something pure. Why did we need Moshe Rabbeinu to gather them? Because even for a child, you know, like by an adult, sometimes we say Tehillim, sometimes we say Tehillim. So a Rebbe has to get the child into the right space. The Rebbe said Tehillim like an adult. The Rebbe probably shed a tear or two. The Rebbe was emotional. The Rebbe was heartsick. Whether it was joyful, whether it was bitter, whatever the emotion was, it was something powerful. So that lifted them to their highest place of them saying Tehillim. And there, the Rebbe Marash was telling the father that the kids, the Hevel Tinoike Shel Beis Rabban, whatever they expressed, there's something pure about the purity of children. And when that breath, which has no sin, is invested in it, the highest thing, higher than a tzaddik. Okay. So you have these two parts of the teacher. When children need discipline, that we all understand. But let's just go a little bit deeper. That even adults, we need to learn how to be in the right space to be able to learn, to be able to listen. It means if I want to learn, I'm coming to a class, I'm listening. It's better to be more aware of how many obstacles is there in me that don't allow me to properly listen. Goes without saying that when your teenage child or an adult child will feel safe enough, and that's a blessing to all of us, to come and tell you of all of the things that we could have done better for them. And that we have to know how to listen. Here we know the challenge. Challenge is because it's so healthy if they are able to do it to us. It's so, on the other hand, it's very, it hurts the ego. Unless you're an angel. Most people are not. So people can get very defensive. And then you're not listening to them. So I know that there are times that if I'm the one being discussed, it's difficult to listen. But even if it's not about me, there was so much in us, there's so much stuff in us that gets in the way, not allowing us to be in the place to be able to listen. Oh. Now, I have two beautiful, different Maimarim to put together. The first is that the Alter Rebbe's observation, listen to this, for whatever reason, not important right now, for a reason, big reason, when Hashem gave us the mitzvah of building the Mishkan, after he told us all of what we need to do, Hashem repeated the mitzvah of Shabbos. Mishkan, Shabbos. Last week, Kisisa. I know that it was Truma and Tetzaveh and then Kisisa. We went off the rails about the mistake over there with the golden calf. But at the end of the story of what God told Moshe to tell us to do, Mishkan, just on the side, just one at least for the side. One of the classic reasons why we put together the Mishkan and Shabbos is because on one hand, building the temple is like the purpose of everything. We're here to make the world into a home for God. We're not allowed to build the Beis HaMikdash on Shabbos. That's the pshat of the pshat. That as great as it is to build the Beis HaMikdash, you're not allowed to do it on Shabbos. It speaks to the greatness of Shabbos, and it speaks also to the tendency that we allow ourselves credit where it's not due. Credit meaning, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but in the bigger picture, God Almighty, I'm so great. I'm doing what you want. I'm building your temple. Okay, so I'm not perfect. And we justify building the temple. I allow myself to desecrate the Shabbos. And God says, I don't want that temple. I would rather the building project be delayed, don't work every seventh day, so the temple will be ready later, but Shabbos will be undesecrated, And more. Stop, there's a link. The question is that when Moshe Rabbeinu gathered us, he gathered the people to repeat to us what God told him. He repeated Shabbos and then building the Mishkan.
He flipped the
order. He reversed the order. The MS Oranit, I don't want to go into right now. I'm sure we spoke about it many years ago because these are the classic themes in Hasidus that even in the building of the Mishkan, he flipped the order. God spoke first about the Kle HaMikdash, the utensils, the Aron Kodesh, the Menorah, the Mizbeach, and then about the building. The building happened to be hides of animals. But it was the building. And when Moshe Rabbeinu repeated it to us, even in the Mishkan, first the building, so that's, it's connected, but I don't want to stay focused just on this Nukud. Why did he invert and Dalter Rebbe, this is gold. When you hear it, it's the things that are simple, are so hard to get to, and they so resonate, like, of course, Shkoyach, of course, because we're lucky, because we're going with the gold, it's gold. So he says like this, the goal, is to build the Beis HaMikdash. Ultimately, Aleph, now, to build it in Yerushalayim, and to build the Beis HaMikdash, mini Beis HaMikdash throughout the world. It's not wrong to package the big mission of my life is to build out of my home a home to God. My home, mamish, not only the Beis HaMikdash, it should become a home where God mamish feels at home. That's a very, way of wording it is so like repeated and repeated and repeated in the Chabad world. That's like there. Okay. For me to understand, for me to listen to it, understanding of what it means, and it's always deeper than what we think, what it doesn't mean. I have to be open to listen. I'm not open to hear anything because I'm filled with myself. Shabbos represents to seize and desist. Shabbos is the white flag. Shabbos is, I'm not doing anything. I'm not doing anything, meaning I'm removing myself from the picture. Why am I removing myself from the picture? Because if I am in the picture, I'm unable to properly listen to what God wants from me. God told Moshe Rabbeinu was in the right place to listen. He told him exactly what he wants, Mishkan. And then God told Moshe Rabbeinu, according to this way of looking at it, that when you give it over, don't forget about Shabbos. What does Shabbos have to do? Yeah, what it means is that first the Jews have to tap into the energy of Shabbos, which is cease and desist. Get out of the way. I'll elaborate more. For you to be able to get the message, because it's that important. And when you have that important of a message to give, if the recipient is not in the ideal place to listen, it's such a waste. You know, halavai, they won't understand. It's great if someone doesn't understand. You know why? Because if I don't understand, at some point I'll be curious to understand. I'll revisit. If I did not understand, but chaval, and I think I did, that's the worst of the worst because I know it already. I'll never understand. It's like God. Like the problem with God, of us understanding God, is that we decided we understand what God is to any level. We already know something. When we know nothing, what we know is Mustama wrong. So it's such a difficult topic. Daf, you know, if someone's, I never heard of it. That's even better. They're open. When I know, my knowing gets in the way of knowing. Getting out of the way. Moshe Rabbeinu needed first to get us out of the way. Which is Shabbos. Shabbos represents don't doing. Just rest. Just relax. Don't do. Stop doing. In order for you to be able to listen. Now this is elaborated a lot, and I think it's gewaldic for me. I'm excited with this. I don't remember learning this in this angle. I do know that many years ago, we spent a whole night Shavuos learning a very mystical maimer about the transparency of the heaven and of a mirror, and of mirrors. something very meaningful, mystically. We're not going to get that deep at all. I don't know, you were there. I remember it was like, whoo. We went on a journey. It's simple and deep and simple. And here we go. Introducing a theme about the water basin. It's not the one that you heard, if you remember a theme. In the Beis HaMikdash, like we mentioned, you had the Aron Kodesh, you had the Menorah, you had the Shulchan, you had two altars. There were many, many other accessories, or furniture, kelim, many, many, many. One of them that was actually quite prominent, that takes up a lot of space in the Chumash, is the Kiyor and the Kanoi. The Kiyor was a copper wash basin. The Kanoi was some sort of base, special copper base, upon which the Kiyor would rest. In the Kiyor was water. A Kiyor must have minimally four spigots. Why must it have four spigots? This detail is the entranceway to the whole Maimer. Because Hashem tells, it says in the Chumash, for you, Moshe, for Aaron, and for the sons. Turns out that we know that already from the first day that Aaron began to do the avodah in the Beis HaMikdash, instead of him having four sons, tragically, on that day he lost two sons. It turned out that there was Moshe, Aaron, Elazar, and Nesama, because none other than Avihu had passed away. There were four people. Moshe Rabbeinu was not a Kohen. Moshe Rabbeinu did serve in the temple as a teacher to the Kohanim what they need to do during what we call the 8 days of preparation, Shmoina Simei Meluyim. Details are not important. And since then, Moshe Rabbeinu was also doing the work of a Kohen, Moshe, forever, we have a skeleton, we have a zecher, we have a memory that Moshe Rabbeinu did the avodah by the Kiyor, because it has to have forever at least four spigots. You can add to it, Shlomo HaMelech, if I'm not mistaken, made 12 spigots to this wash basin. One spigot was needed for one kohen. They would wash their hands and their feet. Today when we wash just our hands. Stam, every shul should have outside the shul a washing station. It can be in the shul. I know in Solo was in the shul because it's all rented. Just it makes noise. But you'll notice in front, like we're building, in front of the downstairs shul, in front of the Sephardic shul, in front of any shul, it's a din in Shulchan Aruch. It's for men and women. Even if you wash Negel Vasser in the morning, even for the people that properly wash their hands after they leave the bathroom, even if they don't have to wash their hands for anything other, for davening, just like in the Beis HaMikdash before the Kohanim did the work, every single day they would wash the hands and their feet. They would put their right hand over the left foot. I'm assuming you had for the out of shape Kohanim something to hold on to, not to fall over. Just imagine. Or if you were, by the way, balance is a big thing for health. I'm just putting stamp there. Balance is very important for people my age or older. So right hand, left hand, and then they would put their left hand over the left foot, and they would open up the spigot, and they would wash their hands and the feet, literally. And the material from which they made the washing station was out of copper mirrors. The Marois Hatsoivois, the Chumash records that. Now, the Pshat was that when Moshe Rabbeinu made the fundraise, not only did people bring money, which is amazing, people purposefully donated personal items. My mother's father, like that generation Jew, they were so into silver. Oh, I don't know if you had that in your grandparents. The big silver cup of Eliyahu Navi, big leichters, big menorah, silver. But he told me why. These were not wealthy people. He told me because when Mashiach is coming, we're going to have what to give to the Beis HaMikdash.
That's beautiful.
And that was so ingrained by Yidden for thousands of years. So you would think you want to give to the Beis HaMikdash, give money. It's much more meaningful, because when you give your item to God, you're giving a side of its value in money. It's a much deeper donation. People wanted to give their things. The women in Mitzrayim, they used to use, okay, I don't know if it was non-existent. I know from the Gemara it was definitely expensive. Glass then was a lot more expensive as it is now. The common mirror was made out of copper. Copper from the metals is the least expensive. Again, we're learning this in Tavshin Pehei. I don't know what's happening. Gold now is completely up there. I know copper. We had a theft of copper during the building because copper is valuable, so they steal cables, so it could be copper. Stam, in Torah, gold is the most expensive. Under that is silver. Under that is copper. Relative to the metals that we used, copper was the most affordable. And copper, like any other, you can do out of gold. But copper, if it's properly polished, properly made, copper can be mamish as a reflection instrument. And in Mitzrayim, when it was so difficult being Jewish, I mean, basically, you were slaves. If you had a son, the son would be drowned. Many people became so depressed. I think it was an emotional thing. The few intellectuals, they made a decision in their mind, we're not having kids. You have these people today. The world is so horrible, I don't want to bring kids into such a world. And the women got the better of those men by beautifying themselves using copper mirrors, and that's what brought into the world the next generation. So they brought the copper mirrors. And actually, the Medrash says that Moshe Rabbeinu was reluctant to accept it, because he felt it was something that was made, let's say, for vanity purposes. And God told Moshe Rabbeinu that this has more value than everything else that was given, because these were the mirrors that brought the next generation of Jews, b'mesiras nefesh, that they knew what type of suffering they're subjecting the next generation to go through. To be drowned, to become enslaved, like having kids during the Holocaust. It's a mesiras nefesh. It's because I'm doing my thing. God gave me the biggest mitzvah to have the next generation. And no matter the price, and a much lower level when you live in a society where it's very expensive to raise kids, you know, to some degree, you give credit when a family decides we're having another child. There's a mesiras nefesh aspect. Because many families feel that we're barely treading water. I'm speaking parnasa-wise. Like, how are we going to do it? Right now, if a family is emotionally, currently not in the state of having another child, I don't know if it's the right decision. Sometimes yes, sometimes not. Sometimes you'll go insane. You have to be careful with that. I don't think that mesiras nefesh should be said as a given. But for money reasons, we are very strong. I'm repeating the words of the Rebbe. We're not minimizing money challenges, that money should never be a reason not to have a child. Mesiras nefesh. Every child will bring its own channel of parnasa, whether we'll see it or not. This is the mesiras nefesh of our generation before Mashiach. And God gave tremendous praise to those mirrors. So this is the classic theme about, and that was the wash base. The mimer that I'm sharing right now is very deep. It's on a whole different topic. It's different. It's not about who gave it and why they gave it and what it was used for. It's about mirrors. I'm sorry?
What was the point of the spigot? What does
the
spigot represent?
The spigot, according to the Smaimi, represents is that there has to be a place for Moshe on the kir. It was the only utensil that needs a place for Moshe, because this is something that he's gifted with, and I'll get back to that. Like the teacher, Moshe Rabbeinu, Aaron is a koyim. Rebbe, teacher, meaning not teaching information, teaching, helping the student, getting rid of all of the junk, all of the obstructions, making us aware that there are obstructions that we have to get rid of in order to be in the place of listening. And then, don't worry, everyone is intelligent. If a person is not in the wrong place, it's almost like a given that the information will go in exactly where it's supposed to go in. By adults, it's for sure the case. People can hear, and two people can hear the same thing, and they'll hear different things. Why? Because they were both listening through their own filters. So let me say what the Rebbe says in the Maimon. This Maimon is from our Rebbe. It's Gabaldic. There are two ways of seeing things. I mean, direct. We're using words, aspekladia, hameira, aspekladia, she'ena meira. If you have sons learning a bar mitzvah Maimon, you heard them suffering over these words. But there is a mystical concept of seeing through a glass. But there are two different types of glasses. There is a glass that allows you to see the thing directly, which would be a magnifying glass. What is that thing called? The one that you look through?
A microscope
or a telescope. You need a glass because you want something small to become bigger. You want something too bright not to burn your eye. But you're looking at it directly. When I'm looking at something through a magnifying glass, through a telescope, through a microscope, it's my eye and the thing. Even though it's through a glass, true, why can't you look at it directly? But I'm seeing it. There is another way of looking. And that's indirect looking, and that's the meaning of a mirror. So there's a picture here. If I want to see the picture behind my head in this home, and I don't want to turn my head or whatever reason, if I would have a mirror, right, I would see the picture. And there is a whole Torah of the Rebbe as to the difference between direct, even through a glass, versus mirror. Two things. Number one, listen to this. If I am looking, not at me, if I'm looking at the picture through a mirror, you know who gets in the way?
Yourself.
Me. The only time you are able to see how much you get in the way is when you are looking at something indirectly. Because when I'm looking at something straight, I'm also getting in the way. Because there's so many interpretations. And there's so much about in what space am I in, so we can see it by the kid is so wild, ADHD, whatever the Rosh Tevis is that they're not even sitting. Don't think that just because you're sitting and listening, you know what's going on in a person's mind right now. We don't even know what's going on. We're all over the place. That's the seichel. And then the person is hungry. And then the person has, if we would see how much obstacle course right now, we learn how to get through life many times by becoming less aware, thinking we're helping ourselves. It's like getting drunk. I can't take it. So what do? I get used to that this is the way it is. But if I were to see how much I am in the way, even before I learn how to get out of the way, that's the vart. Like, how do I get out of the way? To see that you are in the way. I think when people really, really see that they are in the way, like if you're looking at something behind you, you'll get out of the way. You don't have to teach the person to get out of the way. The person has to be frustrated by the fact that they are in the way. Indirect looking. The Rebbe speaks about how in the higher worlds, whatever it means to see godliness, they see godliness direct. And Hashem created the world here that you can't see godliness direct. So it sounds like a downer. First of all, it is. We're not taking away the downer part. There is something great about seeing godliness. Yes. On the other hand, the lack always, the disadvantage always has an advantage. We're not celebrating terrible things, but we are looking for, so why did God make it? Exactly because there is a certain type of awareness, how we always get in the way, even in Gan Eden. We won't notice it there because you're looking at it directly. You don't see that you are getting in the way. So here, the advantage over here is that here, somehow, something about this world and something about all of the obstacles, all of the things out there that get in the way, that we are more familiar with, everything has obstacles. I already know that experience. Not me, I'm a tzaddik. But once I see, like kids, yeah, I know my kids, they get in the way. Once in Gan Eden, no one gets in anyone's way. So once I'm familiar with things are in the way, all I need to do now is say that I'm the guy. It's really, I'm the one in the way. So that's one gewaldike understanding of a mirror. In other words, when you're looking at a mirror, you're not the, God made a mirror. He's made a mirror not just for you to see you. God made a mirror for you to see how much you are in the way of everything else. Look at a mirror that way. You see, oh my God, I wish I would get out of the way. How am I in the way? Yeah, everyone gets in the way a different way. I think the biggest thing is to begin by the knowledge that we get in our own way. And Shabbos is getting out of the way. But then there's a next step, which is even more beautiful. Ultimately, you can't get out of the way. You're not going to disappear. You're a physical person. So go back to the picture. Put a picture behind you and put yourself in a place where now you become part of the picture. There is a merging of what is and you in the context of what is, in the right way. You becoming part of the picture. Because that which cannot be taken out of the way, there's a part of me that cannot get out of the way. I'm not going to become a malach. Then the way of getting it out of the way, you won't be getting it out of the way. Knowing that it's an obstacle, knowing that I am biased, but there is something about that. And the Rebbe says that's the Beis HaMikdash. You see, the Beis HaMikdash is not to make a holy environment the way people will misunderstand the holy environment as an example, that without understanding deeper, it would be common if people would want to communicate to God, they would pick up their hands and they would roll their eyes and they would go, "Oy, God Almighty," or "Thank you, God." Anyway, "Oh, you're pointing up." That's incomplete. And perhaps it's a mistake. Why is it a mistake? Of course, God is in the heavens. God is here. But we have to see the here as you in the mirror. There is a bigger picture, God. And now see how you fit into the picture. So there is too much of you in the way. But on the other hand, you don't want to disappear. You will always be in the mirror. But you will be in the mirror the right way. You in the context of the bigger picture behind you. The bigger picture is Hashem. Making a Beis HaMikdash is not going away from the world. Not getting out of the way in the wrong way where I'm nothing. I'm a shmata, God forbid. No, I'm in the way. And there's one step, Shabbos. Shabbos is figuring out what part of me is getting in the way where I'm not getting something. And I'm not getting something not because the speaker doesn't have enough clear articulation, which could be, but that's not the biggest problem, because you are smart enough, even if the talker is not the most articulate, we have mamish, we have everything we need to get it. When we don't get it, because there's something in me, maybe the message goes contrary to something that I'm doing. So it's bothering me. If I'll get it, I'll have to give something up. Maybe that. Or we're just preoccupied. We're preoccupied people, like children. We're busy. We're not settled. We have to gather ourselves. That's the vayakal. Like, get yourself together. Get yourself together doesn't mean to ignore yourself. It means put yourself together the right way. Put yourself together the right way. Sometimes people have to be broken down, chas v'shalom, to remain broken down. But you know, if the bone is crooked, there's a breakdown in order to re-put it together. The breaking, the undoing is Shabbos. That's the idea of Shabbos in Chassidus. Shabbos Mishkan, mirror, mirror. Before every step in the Beis HaMikdash, before the Avodah, the water, which is like the preparation, the purity, the Tahara. What's purity? Purity is first getting out of me that which is getting in the way that I could get out of me. What happens when you wash your hands? Well, hopefully you still have hands. You know these crazy obsessive people? They end up taking off their skin. That's not washing their hands. Washing your hands is that the dirt on my hands should be removed. Oh, but the hand is going to stay the hand. I'm not supposed to erase my hand. So there is seeing how I get in the way. So to get, like, what's my mission? People are searching, what's my mission? I think if people, part of the challenge that we all have in knowing why am I here, what's my personal Mishkan, is that I am in my own way of hearing the message. And maybe the message is being told to me, but I don't like it. I don't want to accept it. I'm irritated with it. Most people need a long time to accept their unique They're unique, you know, people like using the words tikkun. They struggle with it. They struggle with it. They don't accept it. Well, you know, a family member of mine many years ago had a down child. At least she shared. It was good to share how in the beginning, how it was the end of her life. How now she wouldn't have a life without us. Didn't get easier. It's about not accepting. Why me? I don't want this. Versus, this is what I'm here for. Going mamash from pushing it away to embracing it. There, it was easy to hear the message because something that comes begashmias. This is your child. But there are many other parts of our lives. You know, people can just look at the life. What's my mission? One way of answering is look at your life. I know the Rebbe did it a lot to many people when they would ask whether they should change course. You know, the Rebbe generally had certain approaches, but if you already went on one path, as a rule, he would tell you to stay on that path. Many people in college, many people in the universities, they became Balei Tshuva, and they felt that they would do better. The Rebbe would say, no, as a rule, you went to law school until the end, and you're becoming a Chassidish lawyer, or a Chassidish doctor, or a physicist, or whatever. In other words, it's almost like embracing the mission that's already in front of you. The reason why people say, I don't know what my mission is because what's in front of them, they're not accepting. Why they're not accepting? They're getting in their own way. And a lot, this is something simple, and I love the mashal of a mirror. The reason why people don't see it right away is because if people, like all of us, have this narcissistic part, for them, mirror is just about me. Don't look at it that way. No. Mirror is much more than you seeing you. Mirror is you seeing everything indirectly. Everything. With the advantage of you seeing how you get in the way of everything, and with the additional advantage of seeing how you can fit into everything. See, if I go like this, I go like that, then boom. That's what they do before, you know, where we're from a people. So, you know, our minig is Chassan Kala don't see each other. I saw this with my kids' weddings and all the challenge, that technical challenge, that after the chuppah, people want to have the Chassan Kala. But then you have to do yichud and you have to take the pictures. Oh my God, no enter the pictures. Right? By the time many people get frustrated, by the time the first dance, people already want to go home. It happens by almost every wedding. The idea will be to take all the pictures before. The problem with that is that the Chassan and Kala cannot be together. The solution is
photoshopping.
In other words,
So
guys, this is nothing to do with the Chassidus. I'm confident that I shared the mimer good. This is not part of the mimers. This is just a thought came to my mind, just of putting things in the right place. That's what I was trying to say. Put things in the right place. Put myself in the right place by first removing if I'm blocking. And who inspires us? That Kan Moshe Rabbeinu. The tzaddik has that perfect, mamish perfect. A tzaddik is not someone who lives in the heavens. Tzaddik doesn't daven like this. The Rebbe didn't do that. The Rebbe lived here. So down to earth. We're spoiled. So here, bringing God here. I'm sure there were lofty moments that we never were privy to. When the Rebbe davened with the people, he davened with Armenian. Whatever. The Rebbe didn't have, you know, the Rebbe wasn't the type of tzaddik that when he davened, he went off, he went on a journey like for 4 hours and you don't know where he is, no? The Rebbe in public davened the way I think he felt the best that we can do. And he role model, knows he came to our level and davened with me, let's daven together. Everything with the right balance. And Torah teaches us how to get the right balance, how to make this world into a Dira B'Tachtayinim. And that's why the mirrors were that important. And even the physical part of the mirror, that they were, you know, that they were, all of that. Everything has a place. If it's inflated or if it's made too little, it's also getting in the way. When you take something big, you make it little. It's not good. It's disproportionate. Like if you have a wrinkle in the mirror, everything becomes crooked. You see it a lot better that way. By you looking indirect. That's the indirect look that we have in this world. So we don't see God direct. We see ourselves. We see God indirectly. And we have to put ourselves in that picture. That's another way of saying that's the Beis HaMikdash. You're going to be the way you are, but you're going to be in the context of Hashem and of Yiddishkeit and of Kedusha. Shabbos, build a temple. Get yourself out of the way.